message for this evening is provoking unto love and good works. Now, one of the greatest blessings in being a part of a church is the sense of family that one finds among the saints of God. Well, at least that's what one ought to find. For a struggling church with a few members, it's enough that people come. They're happy to see people filling the pews, and even when irregular people come, we rejoice. For a cold church, it's enough that people greet one another. They're all ready to see some semblance of warmth, no matter how superficial that may be. For a factious church, it's enough that service exists. They're happy, despite the brewing disagreements, simply to concentrate on the problems. And for a large church, it's enough that structure exists. They're happy that there's a group for everyone, but too busy to ensure any kind of effectiveness. Now, we know that a church can't be any of these, whether it be small or large, whether it be filled with disagreeable people. There ought to be a move towards closeness, accountability, to provoke one another to love and good works. There has to be more to church relationships and more to Christian relationships than what I have already enumerated. Now, I bring this topic up in one sense pastorally. We see many people in our midst leaving. The question that might be on a lot of people's minds is, so what's going to happen? Mock and Carol are leaving. Myself and my wife will be leaving in January. An elder or two elders have already left with their families. Students come and go. What happens to the people who remain? So we want to gain some principles here. No matter how small or how large or how much service there is or how many programs there are, how do we as a church fulfill the purposes of God in our lives? Now, in the early church, the disciples met together often, even daily, eating together, sharing their possessions, praising God, praying, and importantly, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And we here know that the Greek word for fellowship, koinonia, comes from a root meaning common or shared. So fellowship means communal participation. And in this case, communal participation in spiritual things, to grow spiritually. So this means that every time they came together, they spoke about Christ, about the gospel. They encouraged each other with the riches of the gospel, shared their knowledge and insights with one another on how to grow in Christ. It wasn't simply coming together for a meal. We don't come together for a meal, but for sports or even for computer games and call that fellowship. But fellowship exists apart from these things or alongside with these things when Christ is spoken about. So there is a certain amount of intention concerning spiritual things. And this was the case in the early church. People spoke about Christ. They yearned to be a spiritual community. But of course, as with all good things, sin messes it up. By the time the Epistle of Hebrews was written, there were churches and congregations that had begun to wane in this aspect. That's why the author had to ask them to pay attention to this activity when those around them had begun to neglect it. Now, the word consider means to give attention to fix our attention upon, and to give continuous care, to watch over, And this is the kind of behavior we ought to display when it comes to caring for one another. But of course, unfortunately, many neglect this duty in church. They think everyone's coming, there's a prayer meeting, there's a Bible study, it's enough. But oftentimes it is not enough, because Scripture tells us to love one another. John 13:34-35, we're told to love one another. Galatians 6:2, we're told to care for one another. And we are told in Philippians 4:2 to look after one another. And so this accountability grows the church. And in the absence of a full-time minister, it's not activities that keep a church going. It's intentional accountability that does. So in this message on accountability, there will be three questions I will answer. The first question is, what is the purpose of accountability? Secondly, what are the things we are to do to show accountability? And thirdly, what is the manner in which we are to show accountability? So these three questions again. What is the purpose of accountability? What are the things we are to do to show accountability? And what is the manner in which we are to show accountability? So firstly, what is the purpose of accountability and companionship? And the answer is not so that we can fill this large church building, so that we can have someone playing at the organ and many people to come. That's not the purpose of accountability. But the first purpose is a very basic purpose. And the answer to this question is, accountability is to make people better. Better for Christ. Now, in the very beginning, God said, it is not good for man to be alone. So if man is alone, it's not good. Now, I know the context was in terms of marriage, but we apply it in this manner as well. So what is better than man being alone? It is companionship. Many verses speak about this. Ecclesiastes 4:9-12, we're told that two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat, and how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand, and the threefold cord is not quickly broken. Two are better than one. It is not good for man to be alone. Two makes one better. So the purpose of accountability is to make another better, because it provides help. Proverbs 27, verse 17 says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And here we see that accountability also makes one more useful. So what is accountability for? What is companionship for? It's to make one better, because it makes one more useful. A dull knife never did anyone any good. So without accountability, we'd never make it in this Christian journey. Now, let me just step back and talk about the church context. Even if we have many Bible studies, lunch after the service, opportunities for, well, so-called fellowship, you could call it tea time fellowship, but whether spiritual things are spoken of is another thing, right? We can have all of these things, but does it mean that people become better? Does it mean that people can become more useful? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. But with accountability, we can become better. But that, of course, needs to be intentional. Now, here's a story of someone who needs accountability. This lady, she was driving in the middle of the night, and it was cold and dark, and the road that she was on was very steep. and it was snowing, and she was driving a little car, maybe a Golf, or, I don't know, a Clio, a tiny car, right? The traction wasn't very good, right? And she stopped by at a trucker's lodge, and she asked for directions. How do I get to such and such a place? And the truckers all looked at her and said, when are you going? Who are you going with? What are you going to drive? And she told her all that. She was going alone. She was going now in the middle of the night, and she was driving her little Renault Clio. They all said to her, it's impossible. You can't make it. The roads are too steep, too dark. The roads are too wet and slick. You'll never make it up alone. And so what they proposed was that one trucker would drive in front of her. She would drive in the middle, and another trucker would drive behind her. And that night, she made it all the way up because she was hugged, so to speak, by these two truckers. We can never make it on a journey unless people are there to help us. So what is the purpose of accountability? It helps us make a person better for Christ. It helps a person more useful for Christ. And it helps us in our journey. That's the first point. But secondly, what are the things we are to do to show accountability? And there are three things that we learn from this passage. And the first one we see in verse 24. It is to consider one another. Now, this basically means we are to pay careful attention to one another, to be very observant. I mean, it's one thing to notice, oh, that sister cut her hair. It looks pretty good, right? It's another thing to wonder, I seem to think that that sister is not growing in her patience, or she is not growing in her holiness. It takes a lot more, I guess, power of observation to notice these things. So we are to consider. This is the same word that Jesus used when he asked his disciples to consider the ravens, how they neither sow nor reap. He was asking them to observe and to take notice that the ravens didn't do any of these things, yet God provided for them. And of course, people in the ancient world were a lot more observant when it came to nature. But let me use another illustration. A lot of us here put on makeup. Well, I don't. But a lot of people here, you know, groom yourselves. You tweeze your eyebrows. You shave. You may, you know, extract blackheads or whatever, right? You pay careful attention. So there are a lot of other scriptural references that give us this idea. James 1, 23, 24 tells us about a man who beholds his face in front of a glass. That's the word consider. We need to do it carefully with concentration. A lot of women get obsessed or upset and obsessed if they miss a strand of eyebrow or something, right? So Christians must do more than just simply think casually of one another. They must intentionally and truly contemplate one another's needs. So firstly, to show accountability, we need to be eager and knowledgeable of our duty. As much as we are dutiful in the application of toners and makeup and so forth, we need to be dutiful in this aspect. Secondly, we are to provoke one another to love and good works. The word provoke literally means to sharpen alongside. In other words, we are to contemplate how we might sharpen one another. Now, in churches, a lot of unintentional sharpening goes on. And normally these times are bad. You get on someone else's nerves, and he's forced to apply patience, forced to apply what he knows from Scripture to tolerate you, and he will grow thereby. Of course, this is not the sense here. Not by being a pain are we to be accountable to one another, but to be peers. And the things that we are to specifically provoke one another in are in love and good works. Now, we often hear the preacher of the church mock, encouraging people, come for the prayer meeting, come for fellowship. And very soon when he's gone, I'm sure that responsibility will fall upon Jonathan and myself and whoever else, right? But to be intentional, to want to do this, and of course places are not just simply in the prayer meeting or in the Bible study, we can do it as we fellowship with one another. But what are we going to fellowship about? What are we going to provoke one another about? It has to be in love and in good works. And love, what is love? Love, scripturally, is obedience. John 14:21, we're told, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So to provoke one another to love means to provoke one another to obey God and his word. We're to provoke one another also to good works, to bear fruit. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. So here, we're told that unless we abide in Christ, we can't do anything. But when we do abide in him, we bear fruit. We bear good works. So what does it then mean to abide in Christ? John 15:10 says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So we see here in Hebrews 10:24, when we're to provoke one another to love and good works, it's essentially to provoke one another to words, obedience. For only when we're obedient to Christ and abide in him, do we bear forth good works and fruit. So the whole idea of provoking one another is to ensure that we are obeying God and have the fruits to show. Isn't it amazing how you can have a church filled with many activities? People attend the activities, but little obedience exists. People still get angry very easily. Because of some disagreement, they take offense. And sometimes the offense is not done to us, but it's done to someone else. And we take offense on behalf of someone else. Or many other things could happen. We can attend activities and not grow. Interesting, isn't it? But here we're told to contemplate one another. Scrutinize one another, and of course ourselves. Is he becoming more patient? Is she showing love to the saints more than before? Is there a joy about the person, or is this person simply a person who complains all the time? These fruits, these good works, these virtues show whether we are obeying God or not. So if we behold one another and we don't see these things happening, we encourage it or we rebuke the bad behavior. So there is a role for each of us to play. But thirdly, we are to exhort one another. This simply means to encourage. Now, living the Christian life is tough enough. Bearing fruit is hard. Loving Christ doesn't come immediately, and we need to comfort those who need it. So how do we show this accountability? We're to contemplate, we're to consider, we're to provoke one another. And thirdly, we're to exhort one another. And exhortation comes from conversation. You can't exhort someone else unless you are actually talking to someone else. So, exhortation comes about by the activity of comforting. You see someone struggling. You come alongside and you say a kind word, or you help that person to do it. Oftentimes in churches, there's a lot of law. I mean, law is good. Law is important. You need to teach people what the law of God says. And as a rod, to come down hard. Of course, not the preacher himself, but through his word. Come down hard. And to get people and to encourage people to repent. But we forget that glorious aspect of the gospel. People come to church and every Sunday they get messages berating them on what they've done wrong, which is good, which is fine. But the other aspect of the help of God, the comfort of God, the love and the cross of Christ to help us and spur us on, because it is the kindness and the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. When was the last time we truly encouraged one another? You know, oftentimes in our Bible Presbyterian churches, we come down really hard on people. But I think we forget about grace. We want people to come for the prayer meetings. We want people to come for all the various activities. But there needs to be that encouragement and love as well. So thirdly, what is the manner in which we are to show accountability? Now we see this in the word one another. Now, who are we? We are but men. Men and women of like passions and infirmities. And so we should consider one another's weaknesses and make allowances for them. There's a quote just came to my mind. I can't quote it verbatim, but it goes something like this. He who knows himself to be weak and sinful will not be overly harsh on others because he expects no difference from them. If we are in a church and there's no perfection in the church and we're not perfect, it would be quite foolish of us to see perfection in others. So we are to consider one another. We should consider one another's weaknesses, make allowance for them. We should consider one another's outward state and the condition in the world and try to understand each other's needs to help one another. In provoking one another to love and good works, we oftentimes don't see each other's weaknesses and we become impatient. So let's remember that no one is strong. Let's remember that all are weak, even the so-called mighty men of David. Right? They were all weak. David himself was weak. And yet we demand perfection from others when we are so imperfect. And we're really funny creatures. We really cannot make it. That's why Galatians 6, 1 and 2 exhorts us to be kind. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The more we realize how weak we are, the better. No one is strong. Hudson Taylor, who was the founder of the China Inland Mission, when he was complimented by a friend on the impact of his mission, Hudson answered, "It seemed to me that God looked over the whole world to find a man who was weak enough to do his work. And at last, he found me. And he said, 'He is weak enough. He'll do.' So as God was patient with Taylor, we need also to be patient with others. They are but men." So we consider the weaknesses, but we also need to consider one another as saints of God. We all partake of the same grace. We're all loved with the same love. We're all brought forth by God's grace. We're all redeemed by the same blood. We have the same graces. We have the same privileges. We possess the same spirit, the same righteousness, etc. And because we're all the same in this sense, it ought to give us patience for one another. So, there has to be this aspect as we close. Not only are we to remember that we must show that accountability, especially when so many are leaving this church, what do the people remaining do? A, just be happy that service continues, that ministration is done, we have the treasurer who comes and does the things, we have ushers, we have musicians. All those things are important, but those things aren't enough. That aspect of intentional accountability, where we are to provoke one another to love and to good works, and to be patient with one another. So with that, let us close by singing hymn 261.